Hello and welcome. We're glad that you decided to join us today by downloading and listening to this week's featured message. We pray that you allow God to use this week's message to teach and inspire you while you listen.
We've been studying the book of Ezra, and we've been looking at, we started by studying the man Ezra. And the name Ezra, simply, it's an old Hebrew name that simply means help. And so we understood that when in Babylon, and we said Babylon means confusion. Babylon signifies those times in our lives when we just need God's help. I don't know about you this morning, but I found that as long as you plan to live on planet Earth, and I plan to be here a little while, and I ask God to give me health and strength, but as long as you live on planet Earth, ladies and gentlemen, you will run into situations that require help. Sometimes it's a situation that's simply such that another human can help. Maybe it's a flat tire in an awkward spot, and somebody just kind of needed to help you get off the road. But I found that getting help at the right time is always welcome. Amen. And so God, in his divine wisdom, looked at Babylon, the children of Israel in Babylon, and he determined a couple of things that were against what we have associated with trials. And we said in the last couple of sermons that we love to hear these sermons that says, hey, if you're going through trials, God will fix it for you this morning. And we found out that there was a prophet who had said to the Israelite that you would be in Babylon for 2 years, and he did not make it past the end of the chapter because Jeremiah called him a liar. And so God said, no. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. And so when I preached that sermon a couple of months ago, I said to you, that's an uncomfortable message, because you would love to come in the front door this morning and hear the message that said, God is about to deliver you this morning. Name it and claim it. Go ye forward, woman, thou art loose. That's the sermon you would love to hear this morning. You don't want to hear, Lord, I've had a tough week and next week isn't going to be much better. Oh no, that's not the sermon you came here to hear this morning. But we found out that what God had said was quite interesting. It was antithetical to what we understand as humans. He said, not only should you dwell in Babylon, but enjoy it. Buy homes, and buy land, and get married, and have children, and just have a good time in confusion, because you'll be there for a while. But ladies and gentlemen, something disturbed me in the spirit so much when I read the book of Ezra, and still in chapter 1, that there came a time in chapter 1 where the Bible says God stirred up the people. And what was such a sad commentary, ladies and gentlemen, is that of the 12 tribes of Israel, when God finally decided that the 70th year had come and it was time to go, just 3 of the 12 tribes responded. 9 remained. And ladies and gentlemen, it is troubling to think that sometimes God's people get too accustomed with the status quo. There are times when God's people just love the church the way it is. Don't want anybody new in the church because we just love singing the songs we sing. We love parking in the same spot every year. And we wonder if somebody new comes. And there are some people who've been sitting in the same seat. And they wonder that if new people come, Lord, would I lose my seat? And so it is troubling that God's people seem to be so comfortable in the situation sometimes that when God said it's time to go, we kind of will, not just yet, Lord. I like my job, and I've rationalized that not getting the Sabbath off once a month is okay, Lord. It's okay with me, Lord. I like the salary they pay, and I like the career part I'm on. But God said, no, it's time to find a job that will give you your Sabbath off. And you said, Lord, I don't know those people over there. I like Babylon. And so 9 of the tribes chose to remain in Babylon, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, help me to respond when you call. Because there are times when I've become too comfortable. You know, ladies and gentlemen, here's what makes it even more problematic. Sometimes the people around you accommodate you. So you've got a temper and you stop praying about it because everybody says that's her hot button, that's his hot button. So you stop praying about temper because everybody keeps avoiding your hot button. And so you become comfortable with a bad temper. Another folk is saying, boy, you got a bad attitude. And everybody says, no. He's all right. Just don't touch his hot button. And you say, boy, he's got a lot of buttons. Might as well. It's easier to tell me which buttons not to touch because the long list of buttons are going longer. But we've rationalized and we've accommodated each other. So staying in that rotten state of Babylon has now become comfortable. God's saying to you this morning, you need to make a change. And you are, and your friends who sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, as we walk through the book of Ezra, as we get into Ezra chapter 3, and we'll discover, in chapter 4, we'll discover that sometimes the friends we keep can impede our progress. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm still in chapter 1. Don't want to have you run ahead of me now. And so the question that I keep asking myself, ladies and gentlemen, is why did God stir them up? What transpired after year 70 such that God would say, it is time for you to leave Babylon? See, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not understand why God's trying to call you out of your situation right now, you'll stay in it. If you don't understand why God is saying there is a better way to live, there's a better way to do this, I've got better plans for you because my thoughts for you are higher than your thoughts, you'll exist in your thoughts. Amen. And so God was saying to the Israelites, it is time to go. But he was very specific. And when we understand the specificity of the why, we'd understand the who. And so God said to them in Ezra chapter 1, verse 2 and 5. Now listen to this. God never tells you to do something unless he has a plan for you to do that thing. He's not a God that just, well, what am I going to do today? I'm just going to rock the world. What am I going to do today? I don't have anything to do. I've created all the words I need to create. I've created all the stars I need to create. I'm just going to rock his world. And that's not just how God operates. And so God said to them in Ezra, and you're turning your Bibles with me to Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 and 5. And I'm not going to wait for you this morning because I'm so excited to tell you why God wants you to move on that I'm going to read it for you.
Amen.
And so the Bible said, then the heads of the fathers, the houses of Judah, they're responding now, the house of Benjamin, and the priests, with all those spirits God had moved. So there was some of the other 9 tribes who might have decided, let's go for curiosity, arose to go up and build what? The temple. It would suggest to me that if we're going to build a temple, then we ought to have the priests. Isn't that right? So God is saying, listen, The reason why I'm calling you out of your situation is that you could worship.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Your worship's been impaired because of your situation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can't come to church as you need to because sometimes you've got to work on Sabbath. Your worship's been impaired by your situation. Or you can't pray as you need to because you're getting upset too much. Situation. You may have married a spouse, or you may be the only Adventist in your home, and God's saying, I need to take your worship to the higher level. I've got to go a little deep with you. They were leaving Babylon to go up to Jerusalem. See, whenever God calls you out of the situation, he always calls you out, up. Oh, you need to sing.
Amen. Amen.
I might as well just do the benediction and go home.
Amen.
It seems to me as if I'm preaching to a group of folk that are having a good life. I don't know about you, but life gets tough sometimes. And sometimes, you know, if you've had kids, and I'm just praying, Lord, help me to get through the college bills. And that's my Babylon right now. And I'm looking for a day when my son and my daughter could graduate and I could get up out of the college bills. That's my Babylon right now. Some of you, it might be the job situation, and the people on your job, they don't like you, and you may have a kid in school who's been bullied, and whatever your situation, ladies and gentlemen, you need to recognize that that situation, those circumstances, are impacting your ability to worship.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so God said, it's time to worship. But you see, if you don't understand the why, then you wouldn't want to leave Babylon. May I suggest to you that the other nine tribes, they look back with the tribe of Dan. Where were those guys? They look back and say, why? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you could acquire a lot of stuff over 70 years, can you not?
Yes.
We've been living in the same home. Lord bless you, built a home 7 years. We've got a lot of stuff in 7 years. And I'm saying, could you imagine 70 years? So they had acquired a lot. They had stuff, and then in year 10, they were going to other Israelites' garage sale and buying more stuff, and it seems as if the stuff in the garage sale just looked good, and then you bring it home, and I'm like, where am I going to put this? Well, let me put it somewhere till I figure out. And I had a friend when we lived in Rochester. She used to go every Friday. She would take the afternoon off and just go open house, garage sales. And she invited me to go one time, and I was like, hey, this is cool, until I start bringing home stuff and then wondering, well, after a month, I don't need it, so I'll throw this out, but let me go get some more stuff, because there's a hole I got to fill. And so could you imagine after 70 years, some Israelite looked at this and said, all right, Lord want me to go. I don't know where. He didn't tell me where to go. He just said, go up to Jerusalem. He didn't tell me I'll be leaving my 5-bedroom home. I've got a nice morning room. Lord, I've built this deck with fine timber and Lebanese timber. And Lord, look how nice the deck's aged and the stain is so good. And Lord, I just got it good here. You want me to go where? To Jerusalem. Lord, am I going to move into a 5-bedroom home in Jerusalem? Lord, I've just finished the basement, and you've said it's time to move. No, I'm going to stay here, Lord. I've got to put a house up for sale, and by the time I get a house up for sale, and we rationalize reasons why we should stay in Babylon. And so God is telling them, the reason why I need you to move from your situation is because it's impacting our relationship. When God told him to remain in Babylon, he did not expect, it was not his expectation that Babylon would move from the outside to the inside. You see, when the circumstance that you're in becomes the circumstance that's in you, then we got a problem. Oh, you're living in a relationship and it seems good, and you know, like Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, they just decide to get married, and well, not even married, engaged, and they've been living together for so long, and like, they weren't married yet. And there are some Christians now, more Christians are shacking up before, so there are some Christians when they announce that they're getting married, you're like, you just getting married? I thought you've been married. So shacking up went from the outside to being in here. Shacking up has now become a mindset. So God is saying, I need to get not just you out of the circumstances, but I need to get the situation out of you. You would understand that when he called them out of Egypt, it took him days to get them out of Egypt. But it took him 40 years in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. And so God is saying, I need you. But ladies and gentlemen, I decided I got to get into this word. And I want to show you how this comes up. God's sole purpose. My title of my sermon this morning is A Purpose-Driven Life. And I'm going to say this often, and I'm going to say it frequently, and I'm going to say it repeatedly. So let me say it now. God's sole purpose for creating you this morning, you and I, is so that we could worship him and we could be of service to others. Amen. That's why he created you.
Yeah.
So look at this. This one I need you to read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We're going back. I want to take you back in the Bible a little bit and get you into the Hebrew here. In Genesis chapter 2:15, the Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it." The Hebrew word, the English word tend, came from the Hebrew word obed. What did I say? Obed. Go ahead and say obed. Yeah. Adventists could speak in tongues. You just did. All bad. That's the Hebrew word for tend. But ladies and gentlemen, the meaning of that word is better translated worship and serve. So when I read, now let me show you how the Bible clears it up for you. So this thing started in the Garden of Eden. If I go to Exodus, go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Verses 11 and 12, we'll see God explaining this word, obed. And he's saying that when I created you to obed me in the garden, I'm going to have to explain to you since Adam sinned what obed means. And so we get to Exodus 3, verses 12 and verses 11 and 12, and Moses defines it for us. And he says, "But Moses said to God," the Bible reads, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so he said, "I will certainly be with you." This is God speaking. "And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you." This is God speaking. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall obey me on this mountain. You shall worship me on this mountain." That's the first meaning of the word obed, worship. Now, the Bible continues to help us understand the second meaning of the word obed, because Jesus in the New Testament is going to put the principle of worship and service together. But the Bible is helping us define it separately first. When you get to Genesis chapter 29, verses 18 through 20, it's a familiar story of Jacob and Rachel and Laban. And so now we're going to see the second meaning of the word obed. So what was the first meaning? Worship. You're with me. Good. God said, "Bring them up onto the mountain that they may obed me. They may worship me." Now look at the second meaning. Verses Genesis 29, verses 18 through 20. "Now Jacob loved him some Rachel." This is how I'm going to read it. "And so he said, I will serve you, obed. I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter." And so the Bible says, and Laban said, "It is better that I give you to her than I should give her to another man. Stay with me." And so the Bible continues, "So Jacob obed 7 years for Rachel." He served 7 years for Rachel. The meaning of the word obed is to worship and to serve. if I put the two principles together, ladies and gentlemen, we were created to worship and to serve God. That's it. It's that simple. Some of us make our Christian lives so complicated.
Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Trish could sing, but I don't know what my ministry is.
You were created to worship and serve.
Well, I don't know. And the denominating committee didn't vote me for...
You were created to worship and serve. I don't know about that, church. You've just got two ministries. You were created to worship and serve. I'm going to a church that have 125 ministries, and I think I'd like to start 126. You were created to worship and serve. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's the purpose of your very existence. And so God stirred up the people to worship. He had declared being in Babylon is not the right environment for you to worship and serve. Because every time you look around Babylon, you would see the false gods of Babylon. And I don't want you to worship the false god, because I'm your God and I'm a jealous God. And so sometimes the reason why God has to ask you to give up your Babylon is because your Babylon has now become your God. So in your circumstance, you spend more time studying about how to keep your job and studying about how to move up in your job. So your job's your Babylon and your career your God. And so sometimes God's got to stir up your waters. You need to leave that job because it's impacting your worship. So you're working these long hours, and when you get home, you have no time to pray. And you come to church, and the first time you see the Sabbath school lesson is when the teacher teaches it. And I've been to one church, and I thought, and this is an Adventist church, and I thought this was a strange thing. This is a church that studies the next week's lesson this week. An Adventist church. And so I asked the elder, I said, Ella, why did you study next week's lesson this week? And he says, you know what? I came to church one Sabbath, started teaching the following week's lesson, nobody knew. So I can't, ever since this church teaches the following week lesson. And I'm like, wow, God's people didn't even know, hey, you got to teach the lesson that ends April 14th. So he taught the lesson that ends April 21st. And now it defines that church. That's a funny testimony. But sometimes we become so consumed with our jobs, and I understand that we can become consumed with our kids, and it seems as if sometimes in the week everything happens that distracts us from simply getting daily devotion and worship. And God said to you, and he's saying to me, there are some things I've got to remove from you. You're spending too much time trying to please your spouse, wondering how can I please my spouse, what can I buy for her, what can I cook for him. And God's saying, you know what? I'm going to remove that spouse from you. I'm going to remove you from that relationship because it's impeding your worship. So you might be wondering, hey, what's happening in our relationship? Honey, we've lost the love. No, you and honey need to pray together and realize that maybe we've become the center of each other's focus, and our focus should really be in God, and God will pull the marriage together.
Amen.
And so, God said to them, it's time to worship. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes, worship is the human response to the divine initiative. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, at no point in that 70-year period did the Israelites say, you know what, we need to worship. God said, no, I need you. He was the one who stirred them up. Because they had long lost the desire for him. And see, worship is our response to the overtures of love from God, our Father. You were saved to serve and to worship. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:19, it is He who saved us and chose us for His holy work. Not because we deserve it, but because that was His plan. 70 years in Babylon, at the end of the 70th year, it's time to worship. See, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you. God has redeemed us for His holy work. We are saved to serve. You're not saved by your service. Don't ever think that the things you do has earned you a ticket to heaven. In God's kingdom, you have a place, you have a purpose, you have a role, and we have a function to fulfill. This, therefore, gives great significance and importance. You are blessed to be a blessing.
Amen.
Saved to serve. You're not saved to sit around and wait for heaven. See, ladies and gentlemen, I found out that a lot of times we get out of Babylon. We get out of our situation. Some of us think that's a holiday period. We want a sabbatical. Oh, Lord, the last few months are tough. I'm just going to chill. God did not take them out of Babylon to chill. He took them out of Babylon to work. You would discover if you get out of a situation and instead of using that opportunity to tell others about your experience and you go dark, you will recognize that pretty soon the people who go silent after the situation are more prone to fall back into that same situation. The man who has just come out, a woman of a difficult relationship, and instead of he or she making God their focus, they tend to go to the next guy or next girl who puts them right back into the same relationship. And then they wonder, how come I'm attracting the same people? I'm suggesting to you that you're wearing a label on your head, losers want it. You need to stop. Maybe shut down your Facebook page for a moment and spend time just focusing on God. And He's got to be the center of your attraction, and that's how this trail of demolition in your life will stop.
Amen.
But what the devil does, he makes you think, ooh, you need to be cautious. The devil tells you, you need to be cautious. And so you stop. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And you started planning for you. And God said, no, I need you to get to working. There is no excuse for not serving. One preacher put it like this. He said, Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair with all kinds of women. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a wizard. John the Baptist was an eccentric. Peter was impulsive. Martha worried too much. The Samaritan woman had failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas doubted his mission. Paul had poor health. Timothy was scared. This was quite a group of misfits, but they had one thing in common. God called them to serve.
Amen.
So whichever of those characters best describe you, the thing that's most important is that God called them to serve. It is critical to our salvation that we first understand why God took us out of the problem so that we don't fall back into Babylon. Sometimes we come out, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ashamed to tell anyone how God has saved us. And so you've been having all the pain, all the meds, and your medical bills were high. But instead of telling the church how God saved you, you told the church how the doctor was good, and you begin to pass the doctor's cards along, and some of you become pseudo-pharmacists, and you begin to recommend your meds. That's a sign of you going back in problems. Don't be giving away your meds to somebody else. That's not the way God wants you to get rid of your addiction. He wants you to begin to feel comfortable in telling someone, I was like that, but God saved me. Not in a way that looks down, but in a way that looks up to Jerusalem. And so in Matthew 4:10, Jesus combines both the act of worship and service. Now I want to show you something, ladies and gentlemen. You're turning with me to Matthew 4:10. You know, we here today having corporate worship. All right? Some people. You know, your worship doesn't separate you from the unbelievers. It's not the worship. Well, you could have the best worship here. It ain't going to separate you from the Sunday folk tomorrow. It's not the worship that separates you, ladies and gentlemen. It's not your worship. And unfortunately, some of us come to church and think it stops here. We raise hands and we sing songs and we think our worship separates us. I'm here to tell you this morning, it ain't your worship. Because the Bible says even demons worship. You're turning to Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And so Jesus is, and it's better recorded in Mark 5. I'm going to run it through with you. So Jesus is coming off of a power-filled mission, and he and his disciples land on the other side of the shore. And here comes this maniac that runs up to Jesus. And what does he come to do to Jesus? He comes to worship. It ain't your worship. The devil knows that. So he fools you into thinking you only need to worship. Because he knows that's exactly what he does. He worships. And so the demons had no problem. And this man was filled with demons. They had no problem saying, Lord, we've come to worship. But the demons will never serve. Because service requires submission. Aha! You see, the demons, it's okay to worship. But I ain't submitting to Jesus. And so the reason why the demons can't serve is because if you decide to serve God, you've got to submit to God. And the demons weren't willing to submit to God. They were willing. See, worship simply acknowledges thou art God. The devil has no problem acknowledging thou art God. Matter of fact, he knew where he came from. Thou art God. Matter of fact, he wanted to be like God. So just acknowledging thou art God, ladies and gentlemen, that's not sufficient. And too many of us have lulled ourselves into this comfortable situation that we acknowledge that thou art God. And so Jesus is saying, tell me something I don't know. For the cattle in a thousand hills am I. Where were you? When I created, he knows he's God. But there are some things that God can't do unless you do them with and for him. That's why service separates you from him. Reaching out to that fellow co-worker, God's not going to take that co-worker who is going through some situations now and sit him down and say, I'm going to pray with you. God's not going to do that. Can't do that. What God's going to do is to use you, if you decide to serve after you've worshipped today, to meet with that worker on Monday and say, can we pray? And he's going to create a way for you to do that such that HR wouldn't be writing you any notes. Or he's going to create an avenue. He's going to create an opportunity. Your employees, your co-workers are going to know, I'm not going to swear on this guy. But if every time they tell their off-color jokes, you're up in there, because you've deemed it's too uncomfortable. If the company or if your department has their meeting on their social hours, their happy hours, and instead of you getting home on Friday to worship, you decide you'll join the happy hour because you want to be in the crowd. You don't want to be the only manager that's missing from the happy hour. I would declare to you, if you showed up at the happy hour last night, then your worship today has a problem. If somehow you manage to get, if somehow you weren't prepared to serve God, see, telling them last night that I couldn't make it to the club, that was serving God. Because you were saying to them, I'm His child, He is my God, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The serve the Lord comes first, and then the worship. Because if you aren't serving God, He does not recognize your worship. Remember those two boys lit that fire and got burned up because it was a strange fire. Oh, some people came to church today, and God's looking at their worship, and He's saying, that's a strange worship, because I don't know them. Or those two boys were doing the same things. Mrs. White said they were using the same emblems. They lit the fire the same way. But God said, I don't know them. They aren't authorized to do that. And so if they weren't willing to serve, their lifestyle certainly signified that these two boys weren't willing to serve. Therefore, their worship was strange. And so you had to be serving God Sunday through Friday for Him to accept your worship on Saturday. It ain't what you do while you're in here. It's what you did while you're trying to get to here. So God was saying to them, it's time to worship. One of the reasons why the Israelite couldn't worship was because he was not the center of their attention. A Christian living an unfocused life remains in Babylon longer than God desires you to stay. He had desired them to be there 70 years, but three tribes left. The remaining tribes stayed longer than 70. But thank be to God, He's such a merciful God that He continued to work with the remaining nine, and He sent help. Ezra will bring the remaining nine out. But I want to say this to you. How do you stay focused while you're getting out of your situation? And the devil has so messed up your mind that sometimes while you were going through your experience, you doubted God. Lord, why 70 years? Lord, why didn't you fix this for me quicker? Lord, why me? And so in that situation, the devil has so messed up your mind that God's got to rebuild this mind that's in him in you. And so he's given some guidelines. One, we need to focus on God daily. It is the tribes that were focusing on God that heard the call when it came. Because they were focusing on God. They were existing in Babylon, but they decided to live in Jerusalem because He said, I've come to give you life, not an existence. Amen. And I've come to give you life more abundantly. And so, ladies and gentlemen, make it a habit every day to begin your day and end your day with prayer and Bible study, and try to read 100 verses a month or whatever is comfortable, but please don't read the same verse 100 times. What was the text that drew you to the crowd? John 3:16. What was the text when he got baptized? John 3:16. How long have you been a Christian? 16 years. What's your favorite text? John 3:16. And you try to fit every conversation into John 3:16. You've got to move beyond John 3:16. It's your focus, but it's not the whole scripture. And so God says, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The second thing, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to live every day of your life, especially in the world we live in. You've got to live every day fully prepared that this may be your last day. And when the preachers say, I remember a time when the preachers used to say, for tomorrow is not promised to you. You know, you'd hear that, and after a while you hear something so long, it just kind of, tomorrow is not promised to you. Yeah, tomorrow is not promised to you, but I'm going to cut the grass tomorrow. It just doesn't stick. But when you read the news and you discover that a simple act of going to the mall could cause you to get shot, being in the wrong place at the right time. Going to buy a pack of Skittles, a young guy could just dead. Your kid could leave your house tomorrow, go to his school, and some nutcase could go to school with a gun, and then you get that call. Hey, your son. You could decide to leave home on Monday, simply going to work, and some crazy guy in 95 comes out of nowhere, and just you find yourself Tuesday. You've got to live every day prepared. While you make your plans for next week, you don't plan to be in next week. Let God take you into next week. Oh, I'm worried by some Christians who what's your Bible study plan? Don't have one. What's your financial plan? Oh, you want a financial plan? Oh, here on day this. They've got every plan together but their prayer and Bible study plan. What's your Bible study plan? I'll just Google one. Okay, what's your social plan? Oh, well, we'll be taking a family vacation in June, and in July we'll be here. Got everything all planned out. Well, why do you do that? Oh, I had to get easy tickets. Okay, I got you. Bought your tickets a year in advance. But what book of the Bible have you been working through this month? And what's your plan for next month? You just open the Bible in Psalms 100. Oh, that looks like a good verse. Then you open the tomorrow's Bible. Oh, I'm somewhere in Ezekiel. Oh, I don't like Ezekiel. Let me flip it again. Oh, good. First Thessalonians, huh? Is that your Bible study plan? You might as well just roll a dice. If you're living your Christian life without prayer and fasting and daily Bible study, then you aren't living a Christian life. May I suggest to you, you are existing. You aren't recognizing it yet, but you are like the nine still in Babylon. And so be prepared when God calls, be prepared. The third thing is, you've got to learn to let go. Those three tribes looked at what they had acquired and decided, we will let go. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God has a tough time fixing your problem because you refuse to let go. You got to the altar this morning and we prayed about it, but the devil put one more thought in your mind and you got up and you said, well, Lord, I'll try this one more thing. And find yourself back in Babylon. The nine tribes tried one more thing and remained in Babylon longer than they should have. It's the three tribes who were willing to let go. Whatever situation you're facing this morning, let it go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's hard. That's easy to preach, but it's hard to do. Because as human beings, we love to be in control. Am I right? When you leave here now and you start your car, you want that car to stop. You don't want a car that starts when it wants and stops when it wants. You'll get rid of that car in a hurry. Why don't you get rid of that car? Well, it's got a mind of its own. Have you not said that before? So we love to be in control. We love the car to start. We love to marry spouses who do what we want. I'm going to ask them to keep their head straight. Don't look at anybody. And the minute that him or her gets a mind of their own, we got a problem. We love to be in control. So when God says let go, it is not easy to let go. Might I suggest to you, Tricia, it's not easy to let go to somebody who I can see. It's immensely more difficult to let go to someone who I cannot see. Well, God, you want me to let go of this? Well, who's got it? I've got it. And where are you? I'm up here. Well, show me you, Lord. And then he said, Lord, show me that you've got it. Let it rain Monday. And then, and you see, what you don't realize is somebody somewhere is saying, Lord, hold the rain Monday. And the Bible says the prayer of an effective fervent, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the one who's, the whole church who is praying that it not rain Monday, so that it can start the evangelistic effort, he answers their prayer Monday. And you, Lord, you didn't show me rain, so you aren't there. And so we go into these negotiations with God. If you want to show me you've got it, God, then make this happen. And if you want me to leave Babylon, Lord, then make this happen. And he said, I ain't making nothing happen. You go. I've told you where to go. Go up to Jerusalem. But Lord, the road to Jerusalem is loaded with burglars and people who want to do me harm. Good, take nothing. Nothing from nothing, leave nothing. Solved that problem for you real quick, didn't he? But no. There were some tribes, now, ladies and gentlemen, you're laughing, but this is us. There were some tribes who stayed back and said, look, you know, how long is it to go to Jerusalem? Well, some wives were there, look, we need to pack a bag, we need to pack this, and they were the Targets and the Walmart. Hey, where are you going? Going up to Jerusalem. I'm shopping to go. So they missed the call because they were preparing to go. And he says, no, I've prepared. Matter of fact, I've told Cyrus to give you everything you need. No, Lord, I need to bottle water, Lord. And so they shopping and they missed the call. Because you know why? We think that we don't know how we got into the situation, but we sure have terms how we get out. And so God's saying to you this morning, you just need to get out and you need to tell everyone how you got out so they don't get in. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the message is clear. True worship requires a sacrifice. They had to leave with nothing that they acquired over 70 years. You're mighty quiet. Sometimes God allows you to get things. See, here's the problem. It wasn't so much the things, you know, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't the things. He said to them, get things. God wants you to have things. He said, my thoughts for you are higher. God does not want your retirement plan to be the lotto. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have a dollar and a dream. He's got plans for you. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? When he starts blessing us, so he said to them, acquire things in Babylon. Get married. Buy homes. He told them that. The problem is, the things became their focus. And now God says, oh my, I got a problem. I can't trust you with little. How am I going to give you much? Lord, I need a lot of things, but I can't trust you with one wife. You're cheating on the wife you have. How am I going to trust you with more things? I bless you with a fine home. And how can I trust you with another home when the one you have, you're so focused on it? Well, Lord, I need a raise. How can I trust you with more money when the salary you're making you can't tithe on? Well, Lord, if you give me more, I'll tithe. No. Lose the tithe with what you got. Then I'll give you more. But every year how come you ain't blessing me? You ain't tithing. You right? Look, my suggestion to you is start tithing soon. And give an offering soon. You know why? It's about time for those annual reviews. So if you want your bonus and you want your promotion, you better start typing soon. Because if you aren't start typing, you'll get a wonderful review and you'll be told, well, the company can't give you any more money this year. And you'll be like, oh my, no, it'll be the Lord saying, you can't prove me that you could deal with what you got. Why should I give you more? And so true worship requires a sacrifice, even when God says, I want all of it. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, it's important that you learn to give God all of what he asks for. Because you know why? He's ultimately interested in you. And so if you can't give God time for your Bible study, then how on earth would you ever give him you? If you can't find time to pray, then how on earth would you ever get to the point mentally when you say, my body is yours, Lord. I'll eat what you ask. I'll do what you say. I'll go where you want. How on earth will you get there if you can't simply give up an hour? You don't get to, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm God's overnight. It's a process of giving up things that you hold dear to you. So that when God poses the question, I need you, the answer is, well, God, you got everything else. You might as well take me. The reason why some of us are having difficulties submitting ourselves to him and to his purpose is we're not making those small sacrifices that get us to that larger sacrifice. So may I suggest to you today that if you're frustrated with how much you're allowing God to use you, if you're frustrated that, Lord, my spiritual life is not where I need to be, my suggestion to you is start with the small things now. Put aside time to pray. Give up your social media for a little bit. I'm doing a seminar for the singles ministry in May. And you'll probably hear more about it. At my church, Sunday morning, I'm dealing with social media addiction. And I know some of the saints are social media addicted. Because all day I'm going to work, I'm going to sleep, I'm going to eat. I'm like, dude, shut that thing off. Addicted to social media. Do you know there's an article that recently said that addiction to social media is worse than tobacco? That was published in the Journal of Psychology. Empirical studies have shown that it's a worse addiction than alcohol. So I'm going to deal with that May 6th. I'm walk through a whole set of series of, that's a virtual addiction that is more dangerous now because it's the one that you don't see coming. It's the one that's free. It takes effort to buy alcohol, and they've certainly made cigarettes so expensive by taxes that some people got discouraged when the cigarette prices kept going up. But too many of our saints and our young people are becoming addicted to social media because it's free. They're getting it at school, and they're taking your cell phone while you're coming to church. You've got the kids on your smartphone playing games Sabbath morning. And then you're wondering how come you bring them to church and they can't spend an hour listening to me? Because you've got them addicted on their way to church. And you think that was the way that they would keep quiet so that you could concentrate. Well, if you can manage your kids, why do you think God will bless you with more stuff? He's looking at that. He's looking at the fact that you said the way to keep the kid quiet is to just stuff the cell phone in his hand. And some parents are so derelict in their duties that they've got their babies on the iPads. They've ceased to be parents. And so God is saying, if you can't understand the act of parenting, parental authority, parenting mentoring, then you're going to have a tough time with God being your heavenly father. Because if the way you parent is, baby cry, iPad. Baby want food, Frosted Flakes. Then your relationship with God is, I need this, Lord. I want it now. And you're looking for your mindset of parenting. God, you're the father. Give it to me now. Well, God, why? Because my baby cries and I give him an iPad. That's my idea. My baby wants sugar. I give him more sugar. Lord, bless me more abundantly. And so your relationship with God reflects what your incorrect philosophy as parented is. So some of us have some fundamental things we got to pray for. Lord, help me to be a better parent so that I could understand how you can be my Heavenly Father. You've got to learn to tell your kid no, and what your kid, and walk your kid through no, and handle your kid through no, so that when God says no, you can say, I got it. I understand, Lord. I've been saying some no's myself. And so, worship and service. Someone asked the question, then why does God need my worship? If you find yourself asking that question, you got a problem. God doesn't need your worship. God doesn't have an ego that we fill his ego. And I heard a preacher one time say, if you want God to give you something, you tell him how you would use that thing to his benefit. Come on. Do you think you could fool God with that? Who knew you before you were conceived? Who decided that you would be conceived here versus somewhere else in the world? Who put those two genes together? Do you think of God who put those genes together? Suddenly we wake up one morning and say, why didn't I think of that? Yeah. They don't need a regular car. They need a Mercedes. Yeah, why didn't I think of that? They can bring a whole lot more saints to church with a Mercedes, boy. Oh, they just fill up the whole parking lot with Mercedes. If that was so, then God would make every fruit as big as he possibly could. But he's a God that knows that's not what builds relationship. And so he's not calling you to worship because he's got angels who did not fall. He's got beings and other planets who know nothing else but worship. So the question is not, why does God need my worship? The question is, how can I worship him? I'm the one that need his worship. He doesn't. And the quicker I come to the realization, and it's not God who needs the worship, but is that we need to worship him. And why do I need to worship God? I need to worship God because when I worship him, I acknowledge his power and his authority.
Amen.
The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You are worthy. If you read that text correctly, it says that we have come to the conclusion, God, that you are worthy.
Amen.
Oh. God would have it no other way that you came to the conclusion that he alone is worthy.
Amen.
That's exactly why he allowed the devil to take one third. He could have stopped this thing a long time ago, but he says, no. I need them to come to the conclusion that I should be God. So I'm going to let the devil fall down on earth. I'm going to let him get them involved in sin. I'm going to let cancer. I'm going to let heartbreak. I'm going to let AIDS. I'm going to let 70 years in terms instead of 9,000 years. I'm going to let accidents. I'm going to let parents bury kids instead of kids bury parents. I'm going to let all those things happen because one day humanity will wake up and say, wait a second, God, you alone are worthy. And the devil misled us. And there are too many people in the world today who still have not realized that as their conclusion. That's why the pews are empty. That's why you got spaces in the pew. If more people come to the realization that, you know what? If I live my life, think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Just get up, go to work, buy food, go home, get sick at 80, and die, how much more is that an attractive lifestyle than that of an ant?
Amen.
a worker ant who goes out, collects stuff, brings it into the nest, and dies. I might as well get up and say, Lord, you know what, to be an ant. Ain't no traffic in the ant club, because they move real easy. And, you know, I don't see the ant having to pay a mortgage. It's cheaper being an ant. But I'm amazed at how the world have not yet come to the conclusion that it just makes good sense to worship God here. Let him bless you with some things.
Amen.
And then one day, worship him real life has no end.
Amen.
So I've come to the conclusion that I could pass up on the pork chop because there exists a tree with 12 manna fruit. I've come to the conclusion that I don't need to have homes that I can't afford when he's gone to prepare a mansion for me. I've come to the conclusion that I don't need to wear gold because one day I'll walk on gold. I've come to the conclusion that I don't need to fight with my brothers and sisters because I've got a God who one day is going to take me to a place where, perchance, if I ever get upset in heaven, I'll be able to say, hey, let me just go to another planet. Right now I'm stuck with you on the same planet, so we got to work it out. I've come to the conclusion that it's better in heaven.
Amen.
I've come to the conclusion that if every day I have to face traffic going from Bealton to Herndon, I've come to the conclusion that it sure is better to get to heaven and just get in my chariot and say, you know what, I'm out of here.
Yeah, Lord.
I've come to the conclusion that it makes no sense trying to get to 70, 80, and this is me.
Happy 70. Happy 7.
I've come to the conclusion where it's better in heaven, where after 1,000 years, that's just a second in God's sight. And I'm living forever. And that walker stroller, matter of fact, I've come to the conclusion, help me Jesus, I've come to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that this, Lord forgive me for I've sinned. I've come to the conclusion, it's better in a place where there is no sin.
Yeah.
Or when I get to heaven, I won't be calling him Savior because I'll be saved. The Bible says in Revelation, not only would I have a new name, but he'll be revealing his new name.
Yeah.
Oh, I've come to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that if all I need to do is give me to him, then it's far more worth anything that I have to give up for him.
Glory.
So the three tribes, I'm closing this up this morning. I'm closing this up.